Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Father, speak to us this morning and do what only you desire to do in our lives. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you thank the team? They work hard, and man, I love these guys. They're so good. I would have never dreamed when we were talking about planting a church that God would provide in such amazing ways that he has, and to give us a team that's so anointed and gifted and talented, and that's just amazing. Thank God for that. Hey, oh, thank you, Shane. Where's my fifth and sixth grade peeps in the house? Okay, come on, stand up. We should have done this earlier, but you just, poor Joey and Amanda, man. There they are. See Joey and Amanda back there. All you fifth and sixth grade, go hang out, man. Have fun. I don't know if they're going to give you all the chocolate stuff they did last week, but it's going to be super fun. Hey, give them a hand as they go. That's bold to get up in front of people and go. I love it. Thanks, Shane. I don't know where you went, but thank you. This week, we go to week two of our series called Game Changer. Last week, the message was called Community Defined. This week, it's going to be Church Defined. I want you to think, if you're even slightly observant at all, it doesn't take much, right? It doesn't take much to see that culture does its best to try and create for itself a sense of belonging or what we'll call community. It doesn't take much to observe and see that. I mean, at best, you might find some sense of friendship or connection. Some even lean into social networks to try and have community, buying into really a lie that it could be greater connectivity, but living life in 140 characters or less, it's not going to do it, you know? It's just not going to do it. You know, social dating is through the roof, skyrocketing. You know, I remember years ago, a buddy of mine said he was going to marry this girl, and I was like, Austin, where'd you meet? And he said, eHarmony. And I was like, what? Like, it just was taboo, really. And I was like, well, that's pretty cool, man. You know, but now it's awesome. You know, I mean, so many great, amazing, good, all right. Some of you are like, that was me. Good. High fives and hugs. All right. But social dating has even skyrocketed, and it's continuing to point to this craving of the human heart that desires depth in relationship, and maybe they're not finding it right here. And actually, the internet, for all of the bad that it's done, there's been some really cool things that God has used the internet for, and some of that is really amazing marriages that have happened. I got to be a part of one just a couple of nights ago, and man, that was such a blessing for me to see, and there's a whole story behind it, but to see what God did there is awesome. You know, most of this carbon copy of community is focused around stuff, things, a sport, a team, a type of music, food. Have we got any foodies in the house? Anybody? Right. Me too. No way. Really? Clubs, schools, interests. Even Starbucks got into the game, y'all. I mean, they had some wisdom behind what they were doing. Good marketing strategy, because they knew that it had to be really centered around people spending time together. And so they would center their version of community around conversations over coffee. And it's smart, and it was satisfying to a small degree for a lot of people. I mean, even now they're taking it a step further, and they're beginning in the evenings to serve beer and wine because they desire, they hope that you're going to begin your day with burnt coffee that costs too much and end your day with cheap wine that costs too much. Somebody say amen or oh me, you know? They attempt to make money by creating temporary moments of a sense of belonging. And they're trying to speak to this God craving in every human heart to truly belong. But the type of community that we're talking about is not just about belonging. It's also, you know, this authentic community is about belonging as well as becoming. Becoming all that God designed and desires you to be in him. It's about discovering your redemptive purpose and diving deep into this adventurous destiny that God created you for, all while living life connected deeply with others along this same journey, encouraging one another, pushing each other toward, sharpening one another. Man-made community is about trying to create or find a sense of belonging by centering your time around things like the team or the cause, or as Starbucks would like to think, coffee. But authentic community, biblical community, is about people who are united by centering their lives around the truth of Jesus. And there is a unifying force called the Holy Spirit. It's really a person. It's not a thing. And so sometimes I'll catch myself because I don't want to say the. It's a person. It's God the Spirit. So just Holy Spirit. It unites even some of the most diverse people. The Holy Spirit brings into unity. We defined authentic community last week as this: a body of individuals united or unified around a central fundamental belief or conviction, where that belief or conviction becomes more important than the individual. And we took four things away from Acts 1 last week. These four things right here. We took this: God created us longing for authentic community. God desires us to live in authentic community. God wants to do something extraordinary through authentic community. And God will equip and empower us for all that he desires to accomplish through this authentic community. It's only found in the context of Jesus. It's not even, listen. It's not even found in church. It's not even found in church. It's only found in Jesus. And some of you are like, well, that's kind of count. What are you talking? Listen, a lot of people surrender their lives to the church. And they go to church, and they serve at church, and they work at church, and they give to church, and they say, I am from this church. But that doesn't make you a part of authentic community. Surrendering and centering your life around Jesus, that doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in McDonald's makes you a McNugget. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just doesn't. And so there's something so much deeper to this authentic community, and that thing is Jesus. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and have this authentic, intimate, passionate, thriving, pursuing relationship with him, it's a game changer. I want you to think about this. Think about the first disciples. What else? We said this last week. We asked this question. What else could bring a crooked tax collector, a Jewish zealot, a common thief, a cynical doubter, a bunch of ragtag fishermen, and a denying coward together to change the world? Jesus. He changed the game forever. So in Acts chapter 1 last week, we saw obviously that unity did not necessarily mean uniformity, right? I highly doubt that they were all in the same room always agreeing on, yes, let's go with beige. Let's paint the walls beige. I don't think that happened. They probably, you know, much like young marrieds in their first house, Kelly and I built a house before we were married, and everybody was like, oh my gosh, you're going to divorce before you're married. You know, I was like, wow, well, thank you. Bless you too. That's super encouraging, you know? Because they thought, well, you'll never agree on paint colors and all that stuff. No. You just buy a really cheap track home and you don't have options. It's awesome, you know? That's what we did. So in Acts 1, we saw that unity did not necessarily mean uniformity. Look at verse 14 from Acts 1. I want to start here because it's important. All these guys, as diverse as they were, it says they were with one accord, one Honda Accord, all of them. Amazing. One accord. They were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Some denominations right now are really flipping out that they were hanging out with the women. Here in the verse, we see that these people were four things. One, they were obedient. They did what Jesus commanded. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, and they did it. For 10 days, they waited. And we're going to see what happens in just a minute. Number two, obviously, they were unified. They were committed to Christ. That's the in one accord. They were committed to Christ and to each other. They had a deep, fundamental conviction, not based upon information or education, but verified encounter and experience. Number three, they were devoted. They were committed to Christ and each other because of these things. The activities they had come and were about to come through, the activities that were about to come on through the promise would solidify their willingness to give their lives to and for this, literally to give their lives to it and for it. Number four, they were expectant. They knew God was going to do something amazing. They had already seen Jesus do amazing things. Jesus had made a promise. He had always made good on it so far. So they were willing to wait and pray. And then comes Pentecost. And let's begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is where we're going to pick up the story. I'm going to summarize a bit for time's sake. So it's important to know. Let's ask the question, what is Pentecost? I did some research on this. I even called a buddy of mine who is a devout Jewish man and asked him some questions. So I really got it right. So hopefully I got it right. We'll see. So if you're like a really awesome theologian this morning, I hope I got it right. Okay. Pentecost is called the day of first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. In Jewish culture, this day was called the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of Fields or the Festival of Harvest. I've seen three, but they called it a lot. My buddy actually said the Festival of Weeks, and so I'm going to go with that. This is where Jews would celebrate and present the first fruits of the wheat harvest to God. Numbers chapter 28, verse 26 is this. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of the new grain to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. So basically, 50 days after Passover, right, comes this day, Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks, there would be this Jewish feast. It was a totally normal activity. It was their religious duty. It was a ritual. It was common. They always did it 50 days after Passover. Here they come. They're bringing their first fruits, right? Jewish tradition also taught that Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, marked the day when the law was given to Israel from Mount Sinai. Pretty interesting. The Jews sometimes called Pentecost Simchat Torah. That's hard to say. Say it with me. No, I'm just playing. Simchat Torah, right? And what this means is happy. It means smile. Torah, the Pentateuch, the central reference of Judaic tradition. This is the first five books of the Bible. So while the Festival of Weeks marks the 50th day after Passover, it also marks the end of the reading of Torah. And so they would read all throughout the year. They would get to the Festival of Weeks, and they would flip this big scroll. They would just kind of turn it over, and they would begin again, and they would go for the next year. So it was a pretty big deal. Now, so by saying Simchat Torah, or what we now call Pentecost, they are literally saying this, the joy of the law, the festival of the harvest. So in my study, I love this statement. It read this way. It says, on the Old Testament day of Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks, Israel received the law. But on the New Testament day of Pentecost, we are about to see the church being defined by receiving the spirit of grace and fullness. I love that. So look with me at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and we're gonna fly through some things really quick and get to the point this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in this one place. And notice the disciples of Jesus, they're all together, unified, obedient, devoted, expectant. This points back to that verse 14 of Acts 1. Verse 15 tells us there's about 120 believers now gathered here. And suddenly, verse 2, it says, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Imagine this, okay? It was in an instant. It was sudden. Now, we know that these guys had waited about 10 days because Jesus said, hey, hang out. He didn't tell them when it was coming. He just said, wait, wait. And remember last week, if you were here, I said, imagine what that was like because, I mean, they're not exactly in the place that's a comfortable place to be. And Jesus says, hang out, wait. So they're having to wait 10 more days and already some tension. And then it says, in an instant, this loud sound happens. It's like a mighty rushing wind. It's full of great power. It's full of great force. And it comes from heaven. It's not man-made. This is the promise that Jesus spoke of. And the time was right now when it was happening. Jesus made good on his promise. The Holy Spirit comes. And it says in verse 4 or 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Fire representing purification, the refining fire bringing purity. And so verse 4, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice this, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke. It's not vice versa. I've actually heard people training people, if you want the gift of tongues, just start just gibbering and then God will give it to you. No. This is what it says. And I'm sorry if that's, I don't want to offend maybe your upbringing, but it just said right there, after they were filled, then they spoke. Why? Because too many times we're trying to create man-made spirit moments. But when the Spirit of God decides to sit in the room, it's his prerogative, right? It's nothing that we could say or do. I don't have anything against some of the things that I'm seeing in some of the churches. I high five them, get after it, man. If you want to wave a flag, wave all day, you know? But I'm with you. But here's the thing, man. The only thing that I truly believe will entice the Spirit of God is a humility, a brokenness, a contrite heart that's begging for his presence to just sit in the room. And I'm talking a little bit different from the filling of the Spirit, okay? I'm talking about experiencing, but that's a whole other deal. I don't want to get into theology. I just want you to understand that this was instant. It was full of power. It was full of force. It had great purpose. It was not man-made. It was from heaven. And it was Jesus making good of his promise. These tongues happen. It rests upon them. This purification, this fire imagery. I mean, it's kind of crazy. If you can imagine being there, if you can just go there in your mind's eye and the theater of your mind, just kind of try to figure it out. What did it look like? And after they're filled with the Spirit, they speak. I want you to see this today. Listen to this statement. When God fills you, he fuels you. When he fills you, he fuels you. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. The natural becomes marked by the supernatural because God always equips those that he calls. The apostles were told that this was happening. Stick around. Don't leave. Wait. The promise is coming. You know, too many times we try to act in our own power rather to wait to be empowered. When God fills you, he fools you. He fuels you. There it is. Hooked on phonics. All right. You know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have a lot of information and education. We've got a lot of it, and we like to debate it, much like the Jews that we read about in Scripture. We got the information, we got the education, but still I ask, what about the transformation, and what about the activation? What about the activation? Are we doing like they did? Are we going about life doing our religious ritual that we do? Or, watch this, are we carrying fire? Are we just doing our duty? Or are we carrying fire? Because there is a difference. I believe the reason why we don't see the power in many of the churches in America today is simply this, because we try so hard to act in our own power. We don't need God. We have everything. We have everything that we need. Why does the church in America seem so powerless? Could it be that powerless equals godless? Now listen, I know this is hard. I mean, this is the stuff that landed on me this week. As I'm just studying, I'm processing. Could it be that powerless equals godless? Because I believe that that's exactly what it is. I'm afraid that some in the church have become so inebriated by information that they feel that there is no need for the Holy Spirit any longer. And we need a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit to remember the promise that Jesus left for us. When God fills you, he fuels you. Let me ask you a question. How are we doing in our lives according to that? How are we doing in our church? Let's keep going. Verse 5. Now they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this time, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? And then he goes on and starts just giving this, in fact, they can flip through. You see all these names of these cities and these places and these areas. And he goes on to say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Have you heard that before, church? The mighty acts of God. We hear them declaring the mighty acts of God in the tongue that I would understand, but it doesn't make sense because they are not like me. They should not know my language. What is going on? Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And watch verse 13, because it's pretty interesting. But others were mocking, saying, well, they're filled with new wine. What did the outpouring of the Holy Spirit produce? It produced astonishment. And it produced mocking. Interesting to me that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and this would begin the New Testament church. It's sad, though, that even today, instead of trusting the person of God named Holy Spirit, many would rather read passages like this and just mock God rather than be amazed by him. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Not like this outright, hey, I'm going to tell you. No. It's an outright unbelief and saying, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Funny. I thought that the God who was is the God who is the God who is to come. I thought that there was no shadow of turning in him according to the book of James. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But for some reason, we've gotten so intellectually captivated by the idea that God only did certain things, certain time periods. And I just can't buy it. Why? Because I have seen verified personal experiences that I've had where God decided to interrupt normal life and completely flip mine on its tail and see that there is no way possible that that could have happened. There's no way. I've lost jobs over it. I've lost friends over it. I've tried to keep it very balanced. Let's go scripture. Let's go spirit. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because today, just like then, some will be amazed and some will mock. Some will be amazed. And someone mocked. I love Peter's response. He begins to preach with this new boldness, right? And he says in verse 15, he says, dudes, chill. That's not what he said. I'd just like to think that's what he said, but peeps, calm down. He goes, my boys aren't drunk. It's only the third hour. And I love that. Raised Southern Baptist, you don't read that passage, you know? Like, what does that mean, right? No, it's only the third hour. What does that mean? He's saying this. He's like, guys, I know it's 5 o'clock somewhere, but it's only 9 a.m. here, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, calm down. Wait. That's what he's saying. And check this out. In Jewish tradition, you didn't eat or drink before now. You didn't eat or drink before the third hour. Why? Because you did your business with God first, and then you took care of yourself. And so really, he wasn't being sarcastic. He was just pointing out the fact that, hey, guys, no, you can't go there. It's only 9. You know what we do. You know how we do. This is how we do. I'm sorry. All the kids are out of the room. Got to grow up now. Put on my big boy pants. All right. You know, check it out, though. Peter, this guy who once denied even knowing Jesus, would now be the man boldly to stand before the crowd and speak on behalf of Jesus and the apostles. Listen, I want you to hear this. There is a power and boldness when the Spirit of God gets on your life. There is a power and boldness when the Spirit of God gets on your life. It doesn't have to be creepy, and it doesn't have to be TBN, right? You know, anybody free. Anybody turn on TBN and go, why is her hair pink? Did God do that? Beauty school dropout. I don't know. I mean, I'm just, that's way funnier to me than you, evidently, but there is a power and boldness when the Spirit of God gets on your life. I'm just going to go back to the notes. Go back to the notes, Dave. Dave, you with me? Thank you. All right. Jesus brings new identity, new purpose, new life, and Holy Spirit brings power to that purpose in life. And Peter preaches this amazing message of hope and truth in verses like 14 through 21. He starts by reinforcing the words of the prophet Joel. And he talks about what had just happened concerning the Holy Spirit because Joel had basically forecasted that. He read that mail long ago. You know, I know that there's challenge today in the American church with the Holy Spirit. It's getting better. We treat him like that family member that we'd rather forget. You know, the one who's messy, sometimes interrupts stuff, doesn't play by our family rules. You know, and it's no slam, but I think by and large, with right hearts, good hearts. This wasn't intentionally done, but my upbringing, if I really got specific and said, well, how did I define the Holy, or the Trinity of God, the three persons? Well, it's Father, Son, and Scripture. That's the way it probably would have really made more sense to me. You know? And then I started studying. And I realized that, you know, there's this thing called blasphemy. And it's not when you attach an inappropriate word to God's name. It's actually an unbelief. And it's really an unbelief in the truth of the Spirit of God. And there's a word associated to it called Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has left the building. And now let me ask you this. Why do you look at Europe and all these churches are locked, dead, dying in mausoleums at best? And why are you starting to see in America more churches on the decline and closing the doors than exploding? Could it be that finally the glory of the Lord has left some of the buildings? We're not talking Elvis has left the building, y'all. Everybody knew that was a lie. There was no way that dude was getting out without being seen, right? No, I'm talking like the glory, dude, hear it. The glory of God has pulled away. Said, no more am I doing that. Never, ever let that be here. See, some people in the church today, they want to set the word against the Spirit and vice versa, the Spirit against the word. They want to say that it's one or the other. And if you notice the ministry of Jesus, it was always Jesus proclaiming something and then doing something to back the smack, right? He was always word and deed combined. Always. It's both. It's word empowered by the Spirit. You know the problem with the Americanized version of the Trinity, Father, Son, Scripture, is that Scripture alone cannot save you. You can read it and know it. You can even be a very good, what I would say, and hear this, this is not to be offensive, but a practicing Jew of the day. They knew the Torah forward and backwards. You could give them a verse and they would tell you two before and two following by memory. And they knew it by an early age. You could be the best practicing Jew in the world and know all of the Scripture, and you could miss it by a mile and not have personal relationship with Jesus. You could be the smartest, most intellectually captivating about what Christianity is, but miss it by a mile and not really know what Christianity is. You can be taught, but there's a difference between taught and being bought by something. So caution, Will Rogers. See, now I just got off the notes, and now I got to find where I'm at. There's a power and boldness when the Spirit of God comes on your life. I mean, Peter's message was bold. He was declaring the words of Joel. It could have been enough. He even reiterated some of the things that Joel said. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was coming. There's going to be these miraculous dreams. There's going to be visions and prophecy. There's going to be signs and wonders regarding the day of the Lord. There's going to be this invitation. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But there was more. There was this heart of the sermon that Peter was going to get to. And he takes verses 22 to 36. He just lands the plane. He begins to declare Jesus crucified and resurrected with a triumphant statement in verse 36. I want you to look at it. He says this: let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus, watch this, whom you crucified. That's what he says in 36. So let's continue. Let's pick up here. 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? The people asked a life-changing, culture-changing, and world-changing question in response to the empowered gospel being declared. What shall we do? How then shall we respond? They're cut to the heart. This means conviction. Why? They realized the truth that Jesus had died and was raised back to life, but his death was at their expense. It was their fault. They did that. They are responsible. But it wasn't until the gospel was preached, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the conviction came. And when the Holy Spirit moves and operates in bold obedience, with your bold obedience combined with the Holy Spirit, things will change. Look at Peter. Why? Because the true gospel is active, not just informative. Can I say it again? The true gospel is active, not just informative. Not just informative. Peter, empowered by the Spirit, boldly declares the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Far too often, we have become okay with the word gospel being a noun or even an adjective. We use it like this. We talk about evangelism, the Roman road. Did you present the gospel? Or we even say, well, that's a gospel church. We describe the church in that way. But the word gospel is a verb. It's active. It's alive. It is the word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit empowers the declaration of the gospel, the kindness of God is compelling, resulting in conviction. That's why these men were cut to the heart. It leads to repentance. And it's a process of authentic Christianity being realized in the life of an individual, or even, in this case, many people at one time. Peter preached. People responded. They said, what do we do? Look at verse 38. Peter says this: hey, each of you, you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized. Then you're going to receive this gift. You'll be empowered. Verse 39, this is the promise to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. To you, to those far away, speaking Gentiles, to those who are far off in the future, anyone through all time who would ever call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, this is the promise to them. In verse 40, Peter continues preaching for a long time. Isn't it a good thing that he preached for a long time? He set a very good precedent. We've got 25 more minutes. I'm just playing. Here we go. He strongly urges the listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation, he says. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And you know what? Just like Peter stood before what was about to be the early church defined and said, save yourselves from this crooked generation, we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to be able to walk intimately and passionately with Jesus Christ, live in this authentic community, be ministers on mission, and boldly, with loving, gentle kindness, say to people, man, there's something better. There's something better. The coffee you're sipping isn't good enough to get you the friendship that you crave. The burnt coffee is never going to meet you in the middle of your mess when you lose your, tragically, when you lose your husband, your wife, your fiance. That one conversation might have produced a job offer, but it will never, ever minister to your deepest needs through intercessory prayer. And on your behalf, stand before the Lord and contend for you. There's something better. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. The church explodes in response to the word empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is the New Testament church defined. So what should the church do? What should the church do today? What should Declaration do as we see in Scripture? Look at verse 42, and we're going to land the plane because we got to go. But I love this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing of meals, including, some call it Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion, and to prayer. And so therefore, what did we do? When we began to talk about Declaration Church, we need to have, it's very important. We've got to have a Beth Moore simulcast to be a church. That's very important. It's very important. You know, the jokes, y'all. There's so much mature restraint right now. I just need you to know, y'all. Okay, all right. Not about Beth, she's great, but that's what we said. We want to be simple. And we want to look and see what the early church did. That's what we want to do. So four things at Declaration that we're going to do. One, we are going to devote ourselves to the teaching of the empowered word of God. Somebody say devote. We are going to devote ourselves to the teaching of the empowered word of God. We are going to devote ourselves, somebody say devote, to prayer, to time with God. It's one of the most important things we do. You know, we'll talk about it later, but we have a thing called Dream Team. It's how we serve. It's the kind of the serve arm of the church. And every Sunday morning at 9:30, we gather in something we call Dwelling Place, and we pray. Man, I want to invite you to be a part of that. This is good, but man, I love that. I love what we do there. We're going to devote ourselves, say devote, to the breaking of bread, house to house with each other, but also remembering. Right here, we're going to devote ourselves to fellowship to one another. Koinonia is the word, true fellowship, true deep friendship, unified by the Spirit in a love like agape love, unconditional love. 43, a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I want you to see this. Remember, when God breathes onto the church, amazing things happen. When God breathes onto the church, amazing things happen. And I pray that a declaration, we beg for the breath of God to be upon us. Why? Because I want to see God do amazing things. Do you? We need God to do amazing things. I pray for lives to be changed. I pray for God to use us to be a part of literally changing the world right here from Spring, Texas at Snyder Elementary, 28601 Burnham Woods Drive, 77386. I got it. I pray that we commit to these four things that we see in Acts 2:42. So to be the church, we don't want to just do church. We want to be that. We want to live in authentic community, and that would continually have, that we would have this deep sense of awe for who God is and what he's doing. Why? Because when God breathes on the church, amazing things happen. Scripture goes on to say in 44, and all of the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Look at the fruit of what happened at Pentecost. There was love and unity. 45 says they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with all those in need. They met needs. They supported one another. I mean, that's where they were cared for. 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord continued to add to their fellowship those that were being saved. They met in the temple, they gathered just like this, and then they went house to house. Smaller, intimate groups. They emphasize enough the importance of life groups. We're going to talk about it for the next 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks from now, we're going to give you the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm going to plug in, even if for 13 weeks, to try it and see. Give it 13 weeks and watch God do a transforming work in your life. Get involved on a deep level in authentic community and watch God do a transforming work in your life. Listen, church, I'm going to reiterate. When God fills you, he fuels you. He gives you fuel for the mission. There is a power and a boldness when the Spirit of God gets on your life. And when God breathes onto the church, amazing things happen. I want to encourage you today as we pray. Initiate, stop investigating. Initiate, don't investigate. Because I'm a songwriter, don't hesitate. Initiate. So what if people aren't just like you? You know? It's all right. So what if they speak a different language or have a different skin tone? That's what I'm praying for. I want to see a healthy church rise up, love each other. A church that'll, without words, stand against the mess that you see on TV right now with racism. Come on. Come on, somebody. So don't just investigate, initiate. Stop church shopping. Stop it. That's America coming out. America. Right? I mean, it's America. I mean, I'm a church shop, man. This one's got twisty goos and slides for my kids. I'm going to go over there, you know? Come on. It's not about consumer Christianity. It's about Christ-focused Christianity. So let's find that place to plant and grow. If it's not here, man, we just prayed over a great list. Breath of Life Church, Truth Church, Wake Church, Whitestone Church, Renewal City, First Baptist Creekside, Church Project. God, we pray for Pastor Jason and Church Project this morning. I mean, so many great kingdom churches that love Jesus. Plug in, man. Plug in. There's no perfect church. Why? Because we're all messed up, broken people just trying to get it right. So take off the mask and plug in. Let's pray together. I had this great Walt Disney illustration. I'll save it for later. Father, would you speak to us in powerful ways today? God, I pray that you would ignite something within us that's so passionate we can't help ourselves. That we would get so excited about who you are and what you're doing that it would be contagious. God, that it would be contagious. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves looking for opportunities for ways to engage your church, to get plugged in deeper, to begin to put definition to some authentic friendships focused on you. Father, really the prayer is that we would just step into the abundant life and the destiny that you have for us. The beginning of that is knowing you, finding freedom, discovering that purpose, and then stepping out to make a difference. So, Father, I pray that wherever we are in our journey, that we'd be encouraged today to stop investigating and just initiate, step out. Father, maybe somebody just simply needs to call upon the name of the Lord like we've seen the book of Joel and also right here where Peter doubled down on it and see salvation come to their home today. May our hearts be your home, Father. Maybe we're on the fence and we've been checking this out for a while, but now it's time to dig in to declaration and make it home. I hope it already feels like home, but let it become home. So that we can become all that you have for us to be together. Church, just in a spirit of prayer, boy, it'd be a swing and a miss if we didn't talk about the table this morning as we respond, would it not? I believe that there are some deep friendships, there's true koinonia fellowship already happening. We pray this morning. We devoted ourselves to the word this morning. And now let's break bread together. As I said, some traditions call it Eucharist. I love the word. I think it's very fancy. I like it. It's a good word. Some call it communion. And some call it the Lord's Supper. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, he met with the guys in the upper room. And he took bread just like this. He was whole. We were broken. He became broken so that we would become whole. And he gave them, and he said, eat this. And every time you do, remember me. He also took a cup of wine. We use Welch's, safe for the whole family. He was full. We were empty. He emptied himself so that we would be filled. And this morning, we have a team of people who love God and love you, and they pray into this. It's a very serious ministry. They're going to serve you. You're going to come to them whenever you feel led, if you feel led. They're going to offer you a piece of bread representing the broken body of Christ. They're going to offer you the cup. You just take your bread and dip it in. It's called intinction. You just dip it in. And in a very proper way to do this is humbly and thankfully with great receptivity. Receive it. There. Right? Couldn't get it out. Sometimes I get stuck. Thanks be to God. Before you come, I would encourage you pray. Because Scripture always, it also talks about to come to the table and to eat and drink in an unworthy manner is eating and drinking wrath upon yourself. So there is a prereq to this. Know God. Know Jesus intimately. And then spend that time and ask him to give you clean hands and pure hearts. And then come. Listen, everyone is welcome to the table. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so as we respond to the Lord this morning, just in the next few minutes that we have, if you need prayer, we have prayer partners. They're going to be in the back of the room waiting for you. But let's worship. Let's come to the table. Let's respond, and then we'll go home, all right? Let's stand together. Father, use this time as we respond to you. If we need prayer, we pray. God, with great humility, we receive it, God. We thankfully come to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name together. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord. Let's worship God this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast. Now to live, I've come.
Sphere.